Test two, and so that is really good to have you guys, and so welcome. I'm just real excited. I'm real excited about what we're doing, about where we are, about our series, the I Am series, and it's been really good. Although, believe it or not, we're actually coming to an end of that, and so only two more weeks in this, and so you could put the I Am up, Dan. So, there you go, and show me my back if you would, please. Anyway, there we go. We're working this technical stuff out so we can see it and get there. So anyway, we've been studying now for this is our seventh week in the I Am series, and it started out, boy, I'll tell you what, to have a few people, and we don't have many, but we have a few here today, and to have some in the building with us, and it's been a long time. I mean, our worship team and our AV team have done a great job. And they have kind of held the course, and today even they're working a little extra. We're working them overtime, right? Not just today, but from now on, at least for a while. Two services, and they are just awesome to do what they're doing. And so make sure you keep them encouraged and keep them in your prayers for strength and what God would have in them. And then, you know, good news is that if you really liked our service today, And you wanted it, you just say, man, I just wish I could get a little bit more of that. You can come back at 11 o'clock and watch the whole thing again. How about that? So even a few of you who are in here, you could go home and watch it again. If you don't get the sermon really down, you can make sure you look at that. So we're in this I Am series, right? We're studying Jesus. We really want to, you know, a few weeks ago we said, man, we gotta really hone in on Christ. And if we're going to know him, and we need to know him, then we need to study him. And if we're going to study him, what better way to do that? And not just study for knowledge, but to study to know intimately. What better way to do that than to hear his own words, Jesus in his own words, to speak to us. And so that's what we're doing. We're pressing in, doing what Hebrews chapter 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And that's what we want to do. And so that's where we are today. So our sixth I Am statement is found in John chapter 14. And so if you have your Bibles, if you would open them up and come before the Lord today as we look at this. So let me start this way. I believe that we've been created to know the Creator. I really do. I believe that we've been created to know God and to feel God, to understand God. We've been created to be in relationship with him. And many writers and philosophers and theologians have thought that over the years. I remember first hearing, a long time ago when I was a very young Christian, and I think it's attributed to C.S. Lewis, where he said, we have a God-shaped hole in our heart, and everybody does. And really, I found out later on that was kind of a summary out of a quote by Blaise Pascal, a theologian from several hundred years ago. And this is what he said. So listen, he said, what else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in man a true happiness of which all that now remains is empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help he cannot find in those that are, though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object. In other words, by God himself. I love that quote. C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Not a theologian, but that very famous person, Dorothy, from the Wizard of Oz, right, said it this way, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. We have a longing, I really believe, inside of us to be connected with our Creator. And we try to do all the kinds of things to try to fill that. And, we desire peace and comfort. And I don't mean a luxury comfort. I know we want that fleshly in our bodies. But I think many of us, most of us, all of us have this yearning inside of us for something greater and for something more. You know, we seek it out in relationships. We seek it out in different things in our life. And you know, God says that we can only find it in him. And so Jesus, in John chapter 14, addresses this yearning, I believe. Addresses this yearning which is in us and for what we would long for and what we would really need, even though we don't even understand the yearning. Even though we don't even understand the yearning that is within us for something greater, we don't fully grasp it. God says that Jesus answers that. And so this is what's happening in John chapter 14. So what you need to know is from John chapter 13 on in the book of John, it really just deals with the last 48 hours of Jesus' life. As a matter of fact, if you were to look back one chapter in John chapter 13, you'd find the Last Supper there and where Jesus meets with his disciples. And so, you know, get this, his disciples are all in, right? I mean, they have followed Jesus. They have left careers. They have left, you know, what they know. They have left what is familiar, and they have followed Jesus. And I love what Peter says, you know, when Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? At a certain point, Peter says, where else are we going to go? You have the words of life. And so they're all in. They've given it all. They've put all in. And now Jesus is beginning to talk about how he's about to go away, about how he's about to die, how they're about to kill him. And they're like, no, Jesus, no, that's not what's going to happen. You know, come on. You know, they begin to be disturbed. As a matter of fact, he begins to talk to them about somebody betraying him, even unto death. And then he says that even Peter, the disciple, I mean, this guy has been all in completely, that Peter is going to deny him. That's what chapter 13 talks about. And so could you guess that maybe they're a little disturbed in heart? That maybe they're like, you know, their head is beginning to spin, and they're like, we're not really sure what's going on here, but we don't like it. We don't like what is happening. We don't like what's going on. We don't like what Jesus is talking about. And so look at how Jesus addresses him. And I just love this because Jesus could just plow into these guys and be like, you know, you've been with me for 3 years. Where's your faith? Don't you trust me? Why don't you just go with it and know that it's going to work out, right? He doesn't do that. Look at what he does. John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus says this. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. So Jesus deals with their struggle here. Right, and of course there's a struggle. Of course there's an angst happening in them as Jesus, you know, all their hopes are riding on Christ. They've followed him. They believe him to be the Messiah. They believe him to be the one who will take up the kingdom of God now, kick out the Romans, and God's kingdom will be established. And it's not about a power grab for them. They're not like hoping, yeah, that's right, so that way I can be near Jesus. Now, I know they've argued about who's going to be the greatest and all that, but those are secondary things. They didn't walk with Jesus for that. They walked with Jesus because they believed he was the true Messiah of God. And they've seen it. Jesus has proven it over and over and over again. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle of what we've seen there. And he comes to this place and now they don't really know what's going on. They don't really know what he's talking about. Because in their minds, if he dies, then it's all done. Certainly the kingdom won't be established now. They know that. And so I love it, right? So he says basically, he tells them not to lose your faith, right? He says, let your heart not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Don't check out. Trust us. We you know, trust what we've done. Trust the Father and I and how we've walked in this. Trust the Spirit and where we've gone. And then he says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, right? So you'll get to come with me, is what he says. You'll get to come with me, and I'll take care of you, and there'll be a place for you. There'll be a place for you. And we'll talk about what he means by that a little bit later on. And then he says this famous verse, you know, it's like, and you know the way where I'm going. And I love it. I love the next verse, Thomas. I like what Ray Steadman says about Thomas. Ray Steadman says, and Thomas, dear old honest Thomas, We should never call him Doubting Thomas. He was simply Honest Thomas. Too honest to say that he knew something which he didn't realize he knew. I love Thomas. I really do. I really do love Thomas because I agree with what Ray Steadman says. He's just being honest. He says he's brave enough to say the things that everybody else is afraid to say. That's where he is, right? And so it's not about really doubting. He just wants, God, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Basically what he's saying is, what do you mean? We've given everything for you, and you're telling us you're going someplace and we know the way. How in the world are we supposed to know the way? Like, are we just supposed to figure it out? Right? Because they're thinking physically now, right? They're thinking physically in what they're doing. And then so Jesus says this, and this is our declaration, our I am statement today, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So today, I just want to take time, and we're gonna dive into this very simple outline today, and we're gonna try to figure out what Jesus means by this, because I think it's really truly significant as we walk on this earth, you know, and as we have our yearning for that peace and that comfort, that rest that's only found in God, we can figure that out. So look at what he says. First, he says, I am the way. The way. So that which keeps us from this awesome place of really home, right? There's no place like home. And the good news is that we know that home is not just a then concept. It's a now concept in Christ, right? It's a now thing. Right, we talked about that over the last few weeks, and so the thing that keeps us from that from that relationship with God, from that peace with God, is our sin. That which robs me is not a lack of something I don't have. I don't need any more money. I don't need any more possessions. It's not that I need to do better in life, that I just need to try harder, that I need to kind of pull myself up by my bootstraps. The reality of what keeps me from that relationship is not about me not working hard enough. It's about my sin, which causes a chasm between me and God. And if you've been in Christ for a while, I mean, maybe a long time, maybe you've heard kind of language like that, where there's this gap between us, this chasm between us and God. And the good news is that what Jesus says is that he's the way. He's the great bridge builder. He's the great bridge builder. And so basically, it's kind of like what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I'm going to the cross because I'm going to fight the battle that you can't win. I'm going to fight the battle that you can't win. When Jesus talks about, I'm going to prepare a place for you, it's not, you know, and we get kind of caught up in this, and I know it talks about mansions of glory and all that, but we kind of go, you know, we kind of joke, and we kind of talk about how, you know, wonder what our mansion's going to look like, and what's God going to build me in heaven, and, you know, am I going to have a split level, am I going to have a two-floor, it's going to be a ranch, am I going to have a basement, I don't know, you know, we get silly, right? But, you know, we think this mansion, but that's really not what he's talking about. He's not talking about something with hammer and nails, all right? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the fact that he's building a place. He's making a way for us. Matt Chandler says this. He says, I go to prepare a place for you is not a reference to some glittery mansion for you in glory. It is being able to commune in that space that your soul has been created to commune in. It's about getting you home. It's about the way. He is the way. And so he's making the way for us by preparing a place, and that place, and again, we'll talk a little bit more about that, happens in our heart and taking care of our sin. So he says, I'm the way. Secondly, he says, I'm the truth. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. D.A. Carson says it this way. He said, Jesus embodies the supreme revelation of God. Jesus embodies the supreme revelation of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says this way. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Someone said that Jesus is God's gracious self-disclosure of himself. When we see Jesus, we see God, and we see his righteousness. Therefore, Jesus is the true measure of righteousness. And so I got to tell you, here's the issue. Here's the issue in our world today, is that we've got a problem about how we measure righteousness and what is righteous. And often how we do that, often how we measure righteousness, is we measure righteousness, and specifically our righteousness, by somebody else's unrighteousness, right? So listen, you know, I mean, I'm not like Sally. I don't think we have a Sally in our church, and if you're watching Sally, I'm sorry. It's not about you, Sally, right? But, you know, I'm not like Sally. I would never act like her. I'm not like Fernando. I'm pretty sure we don't have a Fernando, but if a Fernando is watching, I'm not talking about you either, right? But, you know, Fernando, I wouldn't do it like that. I wouldn't do what he did. I mean, yeah, I might do a little bit, but it's not as bad as that. I remember a long time ago, I was listening to a sermon by Tony Evans, and for a long time, Tony Evans used to be my favorite preacher. I mean, for a long, long time. And I just don't listen to him all that much. He's gotten older and still a great man of God. But he gave an illustration. He said he was talking about the sinfulness of man and about how we're all equally sinful. And he said he had a guy in his church that day. He has a big church outside of Dallas, Texas. He said a guy come up to him after the service in this very expensive three-piece suit. And he said, wait a second. He said, are you trying to tell me that, like, I'm no better than the prostitutes downtown in Dallas? I'm no better than those people who sell drugs and those people who do that. Are you trying to tell me that God's going to send me, if I don't know, you know, just because I don't believe in Jesus, that God's going to send me to the same place that he's going to send them to? And I love what Tony Evans did. He said, you know what? What we do is we, you know, when we walk in downtown, so we live near New York, so we'll use Manhattan. When we look in Manhattan, we walk down the streets and we can see buildings, and some are lower and some are higher, right? And we measure the height of buildings by the comparison of the other one. He said, but if you were to look at New York City from outer space, what you would see is you would see flat. Because see, when you look at it from the right, from the upper perspective, if we can say it that way, it's all the same. Right? You have to be down on earth. And so we walk this earth and we look at other people and we go, oh, well, I'm not like them, you know, and so I'm a little higher than they are, right? And we don't mind so much if there's a few people higher than us, but as long as there's other people who are lower than us, because that's too often how we measure our righteousness. Well, guess what? The standard is not somebody else. It's Jesus. It's God. He's our standard for what is righteous and what is not righteous. And so too often what it comes down to is that what we live our lives is we don't have to be the best. We just can't be the worst. I've said for a long time, and if you're younger, you probably don't get this reference, but I've always said, thank God for Charles Manson, right? Ted Bundy, I don't know, name a few of them, right? Thank God for them. Why? Well, because at least I'm not like him. Right? At least I'm not like them. I mean, I'm not that bad. So God's not going to send me to hell if I don't know him, because I'm not that bad. I mean, I know I'm not Mother Teresa, or I'm not Billy Graham, or I'm not, I don't know, whoever, your grandmother, right? The saint, your grandmother, the saint. But see, God doesn't measure, God doesn't judge on a scale. He doesn't judge on that scale of, well, as long as you're better than somebody else, then you'll be all right. You know, there's not a curve in heaven. The standard is his righteousness. And you know what God says about that? God says this, Romans 3:23, all fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that measures up to God's glory. Listen, there are people who do great things on this earth. There are people who are wonderful people. And the reality is they still sin and they still break the standard of God. They still break the standard of God. The Bible is clear that that any standard of man-made righteousness is no righteousness at all. And that's what God talks about in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, when he says, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. It doesn't mean that they're not good things to do. It just means before God, they don't earn us favor. Like he'll go, oh, wait, you went to church every Sunday. Well, you know what? For most of us in this COVID thing, I mean, I get it. You are online, so we'll give you credit for that, right? That's what we hope. We hope. God will give us credit, a little bit more credit, and that it will somehow take care of what we've done. But that's not how God measures. As a matter of fact, this is why it's called good news. This is why the gospel is called good news, because when we believe and we trust in Jesus Christ, what God does is not just kind of like, all right, give us a credit score onto us to kind of take care of some of our bad things, because there will always be a bad thing within us, right? There will always be sin. I can't erase it. I can't get it out of me. There's always there. I can't cover it up with a few extra good deeds. So what God does when I trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, he imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ onto me and into me so that I become before God righteous. Not righteous based on my deeds, but righteous because of his. He has been my sacrifice. And therefore, he gets my sin placed on him, and I get his righteousness. My second favorite verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, you can't leave out just the, you can't just cut it at the first half of that verse. And sometimes I do that often. You know, he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. But there's a second part to that, so that we might become the righteousness of God. I've often said this, there's no sinners in heaven. There's only those who are perfectly righteous. And since I can't be righteous on my own, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I only stand on his righteousness. I love the acrostic to grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. I get all of God's riches. I get all of God, of the inheritance of God at Christ's expense. Because that's what he's done for me. All right. The way and the truth. Then he says, I'm the life. I'm the life. Our deliverance. We've talked a little bit about the life over the last few weeks and several different things. Last week we talked about Jesus being the, you know, the resurrection and the life, and we talked a little bit about that. And today I want to dive into that a little bit more. See, our deliverance is not a social deliverance. It's not a political deliverance. It's both physical and spiritual in a way. We're not talking about that you get saved and then you kind of wait until you get to heaven. Right? And sometimes Christians seem like that's what they're doing, right? They're just kind of hanging out. And what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about that space in between. Listen, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, heaven is yours. But the reality is, it's not just I'm just waiting for this far off distant land sometime. Oh, I can't wait. You know, I mean, I have is hell right now, but one day I'll get heaven. He says, no. The life is for now. Right? We talked about that in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, but I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. So this deliverance is about that space in between. I love what Matt Chandler does here. And he talks about it being both spiritual and physical. If you're not banking on Jesus' righteousness, then you have to forge your own. You have to forge your own, right? You have to live this life on this earth, and you have to scrap and you have to fight to get this somehow a semblance of righteousness. And you can do that really by two ways. One is by trying to measure yourself against somebody else, like we've talked about, right? But the other way is that you still have to do something. You have to live something. And so what many people live is they live this duplicity where they're living this life where they're trying to be good or they're trying to earn it and they're trying to be right. But they realize, and we all realize that we still fail, right? So we have this duplicit life that we live. But we're always trying to be better. We're always trying to look good. And so we give ourselves over to the slavery of this image that I'm really okay. It's interesting. If you've had a really deep conversation with somebody who really believes that they're going to have to out-earn their sin, you know, outdo their sin because they know, okay, well, I've done a few bad things, but I've got to be better. You know, you've talked to them and they build this case and they're wrapping it around and they're talking about, you know, well, I'm not like this or I'm not like that and I do this and I do that. And, you know, I gave last year to such and such and I helped somebody and I did something. And there's always this thing that you always have to go for. And you always have to look good. And so what do? You put your pictures up on Facebook of your happy family, up on Instagram to make sure everybody thinks that you're looking all right. Because you don't want to look bad, right? You don't want people to think that anything's wrong. And what's really interesting is that every once in a while you'll put something up about how hard it is because you want to seem authentic, but not too much. You don't want to put too much because you really don't want to be real, right? You don't really want people to see your mess. I don't see very many people going in their house snapping a picture of whatever the house looks like. Matter of fact, I dare you. You know, you are in here, you are at home, you know, go home or at home, take a picture of your counter, take a picture of your dresser, and put it up on Facebook. I dare you. All right, two people will do that. But, right, we want to hide. We are constantly in this place where we're constantly hiding. And I've known people who have been in church for a long time and know Jesus as their Savior, and then something happens where they've just blown it, and they don't want to go to church because they're afraid that everybody will know what happened. Because somebody can see through the mask. Even in Christ. It's a slavery. You're always afraid you're going to get found out. Well, I got to tell you, in Christ, when you come to Jesus and you understand that what he has done for you is that he has paid for your sin completely, past, present, and future. It delivers you from this life of having to pretend like you're something. It delivers you from this life of needing to be adequate or something like that, because the reality is my righteousness is always inadequate before God. Always. Always. I realize I don't have to project anything. I don't have to project my righteousness to anybody. I don't have to pretend anymore. I can actually be real. Now listen, that's not an excuse, because some Christians kind of use that as an excuse. Well, I'm just a sinner like everybody else, and so I just go and sin, and then, you know, we think that maybe that'll play well because we're trying to play well to people. Stop trying to play anything. Right? Living in the freedom of the forgiveness of your sin gives you freedom to obey God and to be who God created you to be. Without apology. And yes, that means that I can readily admit that I sin. I've had people say to me, Pastor, you know, I just appreciate how you share how bad you are at times. And I'm here to tell you, I don't even share half the stuff that I'm bad at. I mean, listen, and I've said this before, you want to find out some really bad stuff? Go talk to my wife. I don't go talk to my wife. She won't tell you anything, right, baby? She's up in the sound booth. All right. Don't start writing stuff and putting it on the screen. Don't do that. Right? But the reality is we're all bad. We're there. Right? And so, and again, it's not like a flippancy. Oh, yeah, I'm bad. Look at me. But it is this understanding that I live in the freedom of Jesus. My sins have been paid for. And so now the life that I have in Christ is a life of freedom. It's not a life, you know, kind of like if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian walked around with the sack on his back of his sins forever, right? And they weighed him down and they tired him down, and he was trying to live the life. And until he finally gave it over to Jesus and gave him the sin, which is what happens at the cross, then he was light and he was unburdened and he was free. And that's what God wants for us. He wants a life that is truly filled with joy. Because trying to project the perfect image sucks the life out of you. I mean, it sucks the life. It's hard to pretend all the time, right? As a matter of fact, you really want to see how somebody is. Usually they won't be, but you talk to their family members. I mean, the people that they live with 24/7. Right? That's what you do. That's where we find freedom. We find freedom at the cross, and we find life that is unburdened. You know, many of us, and I talked about this a few weeks ago. As a matter of fact, I know when I talked about it. I talked about it 2 weeks ago, and I know that because I had 2 weeks off of services with out in the field, and so I'm doing the same series, and I was on week with them, and then they closed the testing sites down early on Sunday, and so we were trying to figure out what would be good. So finally, yesterday, we did a Saturday service out there. And at Jones Beach, and I got to tell the story as we were talking about the Good Shepherd, and I told you the story a few weeks ago that Jacob and I were doing devotions that one night, and we were in James chapter 2, and I love the passage of what it says in James chapter 2, and this is what it says. Listen, I don't think I have it on the board. Just listen to this. James chapter 2 verse 12 says this: "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law, who are to be judged by the law of liberty or by the law of freedom." And I love that because you could stop right there and you could say, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law." And right there, that's a heaviness, right? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If it stopped there, we'd be like, yep, that's what God's about. He's just about giving us his heaviness, giving us this law, telling us what we can't do. That's what God's all about. That's, you know, he just wants to be a humbug. But no, it's the law of liberty. It's the law of freedom is what it says. Now, how is following the law freedom? How is living out God's commands freedom? Because doesn't he say, "Thou shalt not"? I mean, that means I can't and I want to. And usually, if you're like me, and a lot of you are, it's not just your kids, right? A lot of you are at home, you with your kids, right? It's not just, when you tell somebody not to do something, what happens? "I want to do it." "What do you mean I can't do it? I want to do it." Right? And then there's something inside of us that just wrangles up in our hearts, and we just want to do it. We just want to do it, right? It's hard to know. It's hard. Wisdom for parenting is hard. Like, do I tell him not to stick the knife in the light socket? Because if I tell him not to, they're going to do it, right? So, you know, it's like this game that we play. So instead we stick things in there and then they get knives and they pry them out, all right? So, and then listen, they find out what happens and they get a little light in their life, and then everything's all right. And then they learn. It's natural consequences. Sometimes natural consequences are good, right? But it's the law is liberty, because when I live within the standards that God has set for me, like I said a few weeks ago, too often we're sitting at the fence just looking over the fence going, oh, look at all that I can't get, and look at all that I can't do, instead of turning around and saying, oh, look at all that I have. Look at all that I have. And by the way, what I have, I can enjoy freely. I can just enjoy it, and I can revel in it, and I can have it in God. God's not trying to squash our real fun. He's trying to protect us from the consequences of that. Just like a good parent who doesn't let his kid go play out in the street. It's not that he's trying to, limit his space. He's trying to not let him get run over by a car. And that's the most loving thing to do, is it not? Yeah, we get this weird idea that, like, freedom means I can just do anything I want to do. And if I just do it, even to the fact of outside of reality. And we think that life is by entering into as much stuff as we can enter into and doing it. And I'm going to share this. I had a mom share with me once. And she said it like I would know. And I didn't. I don't have any teenage girls. She had a teenage girl. And she said that her teenage girl, like all the other teenage girls around her daughter, had lists of sexual things that they wanted to accomplish before they graduated high school. Sexual acts. Because what? That's real living? And so our, you know, sexually transmitted disease rate is, you know, through the roof, and all kinds of implications that come on that, and all kinds of things that happen, and all kind of relationships further down the line that are ruined by all these things that happen. You know, really? Really? I mean, we can really be anything we want. We can really do anything we want. That's just crazy. Oh, we got to be careful of that. Real life is found in the playground of Christ, if we can say it that way. Real life is found in the enclosure of Jesus, in the sheep pen of Christ, where real freedom happens. That's real life. That's real life. And then Jesus says, so he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he says this, nobody comes to the Father, no one comes to the Father but through me. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I know some of you, maybe especially some online, are thinking, man, we're in 2020. And like you're still preaching that outdated kind of stuff. Like, really? I mean, aren't we beyond this exclusive way kind of thing? Aren't we beyond that? Well, I'm here to tell you, this is the problem. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity preaches that you have to work to earn your favor before God. As Papa Vic always says, and he is here today in the back, Papa Vic, all by himself back there. But as he says, all other religions say do. Christianity says done. Because it's not about me earning anything, right? It's about Jesus Christ earning it for me. Again, like we've been talking about, you know, we're not great at being good, are we? As a matter of fact, we stink at it. We stink at being good. Can I get an amen from somebody out there? Right? We stink at being good. Well, guess what? When Jesus is my debt payer, I can be at rest, and I can be at freedom. I can be good, not to earn his favor, but out of gratefulness to my God. And I can live a life in my freedom because Jesus has, in fact, made the way. And the reality is nobody else can come to that except in Christ. Matter of fact, the other problem that we have is that in life today, right? So we have this, we do these things, we want God to accept us, and that's what this religion says. That's what religion often says. You just do, and then maybe God will accept you. And for a lot, that's exactly how it is. You do, and maybe God will accept you. And so we hide, and we try, and we fight, and we scrap. And then we fall short. And the reality of it is our life gives us away, right? Our life gives us away. And so we try to do this religion thing, and it fails us. And then we think God's failed us. But God hasn't failed us. As a matter of fact, what's happened is God said, listen, I didn't come so that you would just play the religious game. You know, so that you would be able to go and read the Ten Commandments and say, well, I didn't do that, I didn't do that, I didn't do that. As a matter of fact, we could play that game, right? And we're still going to fail miserably at that. You know? I love what Kirk Cameron talks about, you know, when they do that. When he says, have you ever stolen anything? Well, of course, I've stolen little things. Well, then, what do you call someone who steals something? A thief? Well, you're a thief. Well, no, I'm not a thief. Well, no, yes, you are a thief. Right? I mean, you know, you can go all throughout the Ten Commandments. We fail miserably. You ever taken a God, you know, ever worshipped something? I mean, even like honored something and gone higher than God in your life before? Of course, we all have at times where we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We put them, well, guess what? We failed. Right? We fail constantly. The problem is that in our country and in our world today, we have this radical individualism that says that, wait, you can't tell me what's right and wrong. You can't tell me the right way and what's not the right way. How dare you? That's why this whole thing about, well, it's 2020, and you're going to tell me that Jesus Christ is the only way? Isn't that rather small-minded? Well, if that's small-minded, I'm okay, because it's God-minded. Because God's the one who said it. You know, you look at John chapter 14, verse 6. I had someone once say to me, well, that's just all about interpretation. You figure out how to interpret that differently. No one comes to the Father but through God, through Christ. No one comes to the Father but through him. And so we have this radical individualism where we just want to do whatever we want to do. And it leads us into all kinds of craziness. It leads us into all kinds of lies. We think that we can do whatever we want, be whatever we want, live whatever we want, and we just live our reality. As long as you're living out your reality, that's all right. You do you, boo. You know where that's going to land you? It's going to land you in hell. God's not telling us not to be individual. He's made us as individuals. But he's not made us to be God. He is God. And so he says, there's no other way to God except through Christ, because it's by his righteousness imputed upon my life, imputed upon my heart, that I make it to him, that I can rest in him. And not only then, but in the now, where I live in this freedom before God constantly. Listen, Jesus indeed is the way, the truth, and the life. He is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. If we would stop taking our eyes off of him and start turning them back onto him and walking, if we would stop complaining about what he's taking away from me and understand that what he's giving me is for my good, that where he's placed me is for my good, that he's put me in a place to teach me and to help me to grow. But not only that, but to be the light of the world, that I can show others Jesus Christ, that I can live a life that would exalt Christ and point others even to him. But get this, you don't get to that place. You don't get to enjoy that beauty. You don't get to enjoy that goodness outside of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus Christ. And so I think what this, you know, verse is about, you know, for this, he was speaking to disciples. He was speaking to ones who were all in, who believed in him. He was speaking this to give them comfort, to say, stop trying to think about the now in the sense of, well, wait, I thought you were going to do this. My idea, my thought, my thing was what you were going to do. He says, listen, stop that. I have a greater plan, because I didn't come to take care of just your now, but I came to take care of your future too. Matter of fact, your eternity. And so he says, come home. He says, rest in me. Don't let your hearts be so troubled. God's made a way. And for them, he was going to make a way, right? For us, he's already done that. We're looking back on his death and resurrection. So I think what he tells us, listen, just live in the freedom of Christ. Believer, if you've asked Jesus Christ as to be Lord of your life, If you've asked him for the forgiveness of your sins and you've accepted that grace, you've received that grace that was at Christ's expense, then live in the beauty of that. Live in the, listen, if you sin, repent. And stop beating yourself up. Stop living some sort of judgment higher than God's. Well, I know Christ died for me, but I think I gotta, you know, beat myself constantly over it. Again, if you've sinned, repent. And then live in the freedom of the forgiveness of your sins. And listen, if you've never repented, if you've never come to Jesus and recognized him as the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father, then this morning I want to invite you to do that. Right there in your home, right where you are, in front of a television or an iPad or a tablet or a phone, whatever you're watching on. For anybody who's in earshot, if you've not trusted in Jesus, Christ is saying, come home. Christ died for you. He provided the way. The way, not a glittery mansion, I don't know what it's going to be, where we're going to live, and what it's going to look like. I know it's going to be good because it's heaven, right? And he talks about it being in this mansion type stuff. But it's not about that. It's about the fact that he's made the way by paving the way, by building the bridge. He is the great bridge builder. So trust in him. And stop trusting in yourself and your own righteousness, which will fail you every time. You can do that simply by repenting of your sin and by trusting and believing in him alone. And Jesus says, if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. Praise God for that. Come on. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he's done for me. What he's done for all of us. That he has indeed made a way. Because he is the truth. Because his righteous standard could not be curved, could not be somehow, give a pass to. God, you are righteous in your judgment. And so as you say, we all sin and fall short of your glory. But Father, you've come to make that way, and you've come through Jesus for us to have freedom and for us to have real life in you. Real freedom in Christ. Lord, I just pray. I pray, Lord, first for those who don't know you, who are living in the guilt of their sin, who are living in their past, who are living in their head, who are living in this place where they know that they've failed. Where they know that they've not been what your standard would say. And Father, they're trying to scrap through it. Lord, may they give up that fight and may they surrender their heart unto you right now. Right now. And then Lord, for those who do believe in you, who live with a troubled heart, who don't really know what's happening in life right now, kind of things are swirling. And things are swirling in our world right now. Things are swirling. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand that real life is found in you, that we don't have to pretend. We don't have to be something that we're not. That's not to be flippant over sin. But Lord, it is to live in the forgiveness and the grace of your mercy. Of your sacrifice. Lord, may we live with a real joy that comes from that, with a real freedom that comes from that. That your glory might be seen, so that we might actually live to exalt you with all that we do, and that we might actually live to point even others to you. Father, please, help us to be released from us. Let us be abandoned unto you and to your glory and to your grace and to your way and to your truth and to your life. Father, I love you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.